Can we turn in the Gospel by John, please, to chapter 3. John's Gospel and chapter 3. While you're looking it up, I will just mention how glad we are to see all who are here. A lot of people I know, some I don't know. There are some here, very likely, that have never been in a meeting like this before, or at least very rarely have been in a meeting like this before. And maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I just want to mention to you that you are most welcome in this place. We're glad to see you. Not only so, I want you to know that this part of the meeting is designed with you especially in mind. Now, we'll let the Christians listen if they want to, but I'm not speaking to the Christians. Some of them likely have heard me speak on this particular passage before. I really don't care, because I'm not speaking to them tonight. I'm speaking to you who don't know the Lord Jesus. John chapter 3 and verse 1, please. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I have no doubt that God will bless his word to every heart this evening. I want to speak about being born again. The Lord Jesus said, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to answer three simple questions. Number one, who needs it? Number two, why do they need it? Number three, how can they obtain it? Number one, who needs it? Number two, why do they need it? And number three, how can they obtain it? First of all then, who needs it? Who needs to be born again? I want you to notice, please, that the Lord Jesus, when he speaks about being born again, takes a man who was exemplary in many senses of the term. He was an outstanding individual, was this man Nicodemus. The first thing I want you to notice about him, please, is that he was deeply religious. He was deeply religious. Now, it's not everybody in the world that is deeply religious, especially in the days in which we live. Not every person fears God. Not everyone has an interest in attending meetings like this, but here was a man who was deeply religious. He believed in God and he practiced his religion. Secondly, I want you to notice about this man that he believed the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. He was like the old gentleman I heard about who made the statement, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, of course. But that's the ground upon which every true Christian stands. They accept this book as being God's inspired word, true from cover to cover. They believe that what God says is true. Well, Nicodemus believed the Bible to be the Word of God. You say, well, how do you know that? You see, it's not every religious person that believes the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I knocked on the door of a religious gentleman in England many years ago. I knew who lived behind there, not personally, but I knew he was a church minister. And when he answered the door, he tried to persuade me that the Bible was not reliable as the Word of God, that it was full of contradictions. A religious leader, mark you. But he did not believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. But Nicodemus did. You see, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Amongst the Jews at that time, there were two predominant religious groups. There were the Pharisees, and there were the Sadducees. And we read in the book of the Acts that the Sadducees didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in spirits, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. You see, the Sadducees would only believe something if they could see it. If they had seen it happen, they would believe it. In other words, because the Sadducees had never seen angels, they didn't believe angels existed. Because they hadn't seen spirits, they didn't think there were such things as spirits. And because they had never seen a man raised from the dead, they didn't believe in the resurrection. It really doesn't make too much sense, you know. I don't suppose everybody in this audience has seen the Empire State Building in New York. But you don't insist on seeing it before you believe it exists, do you? Of course it exists. But you see, we read of the Pharisees that they confessed both. That is, they believed in angels. They believed in spirits. They believed in the resurrection for one simple reason. The Bible said so, and that was enough for them. And that was enough for Nicodemus. Not only was he a deeply religious man, and a man who believed the Bible, he was a man who knew his Bible. At least from a Jewish perspective, he knew his Bible. He would never have been a Pharisee if he didn't know his Bible. In fact, Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a rabbi of the rabbis. He taught the other rabbis, the Old Testament scriptures. He knew his Bible. There are lots of people that claim to believe the Bible, but they really don't know the Bible. Well, Nicodemus knew his Bible. Again, Nicodemus was a very humble man. You say, how do you know he was a very humble man? Most of the Pharisees weren't, by the way, but Nicodemus was. The reason I know Nicodemus was a very humble man is because he came to the Lord Jesus and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now the Lord Jesus was a young man in his early 30s at this time. Nicodemus was an elderly man because he said, how can a man be born when he is old? So he was an old man. And he was a rabbi of the rabbis. He taught the rabbis. And yet he came to the Lord Jesus and he spoke with the utmost respect and he said to him, Rabbi. He was a humble man. Again, not too many religious people are humble. Again, he was an honest man. Because he said to the Lord Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. But as I take it, he had been talking with his fellow rabbis, and they were all in agreement that he was a teacher come from God. But the point is, the others wouldn't admit it. But Nicodemus did. He was a very humble man. He was a very honest man. Tell me, if I were to knock on your door and describe such a person as this to you, would you say to me that that man had to be a Christian? Well, I'll let you into a secret. With all that he had going for him, he was not a Christian. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the Lord Jesus takes an outstanding individual, an upright, moral, religious person who believed the Bible and who was humble, and he used him as a lesson for you and me that we might understand that every single one of us, without exception, needs to be born again. D.L. Moody was a preacher in the last century. Someone said to him on one occasion, Mr. Moody, why are you always preaching he must be born again? Mr. Moody say, well, I'll tell you why it is. It's because ye must be born again. There's no alternative to it. You'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never enter the kingdom of God until you have this experience that every single human being requires to get into heaven. Ye must be born again. And whoever you might be in this audience here this evening, I want you to understand that you need to be born again if you're ever to be in heaven. You need new life. You need a new start altogether. You need something that you can't do yourself, that only God can do for you. You need to be born again. The second question was, why do they need to be born again? Why do they need to be born again? I'll give you three reasons why every single person needs to be born again. Number one, because of a nature that you have that is inherently sinful. Because of a nature you have that is inherently sinful. The Lord Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, Your parents can only produce the same kind as they themselves are. We have friends in Kamloops. When they moved into their present home many, many years ago, there were a number of trees in the backyard, and they were told that one particular tree was a plum tree. For 14 years, it never produced any kind of fruit whatever. And after 14 years, it produced large, soft apples. And then the next year, it died. Well, I can understand that. You imagine the amount of energy that was required for a plum tree to produce apples. Now, was that tree ever a plum tree? You could put any kind of label on that tree, and it wouldn't make it what you say it is. You could call it a plum tree, but it doesn't make it a plum tree. Well, what kind of tree was it? You know what it was? It was a leaf tree. For 14 years, it was a leaf tree. Because all it produced for 14 years was leaves. And then suddenly, miraculously, after 14 years, it became an apple tree and produced apples. Is that logic? Of course it isn't. It always was an apple tree. And even though for those 14 years, and however many before, I don't know, but even though for those 14 years it never produced any apples, it was an apple tree, it was an apple tree, it was an apple tree. All it took was time for that tree to prove what it was. You see, that tree was an apple tree because it had a parent tree before it that was an apple tree. And that apple tree had a parent tree before it that was an apple tree. All the way back to the first apple tree. See? In other words, it was an apple tree because its parent tree was an apple tree. Now, can you understand this? That when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, it not only affected him personally, but it affected the whole of the human race. Because the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they became sinners. And when they bore a son by the name of Cain, he was made of the same kind of flesh as they were. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And because they were sinners, they produced a sinner. And the first man ever born was the world's first murderer. And that comes all the way down to you. You were born a sinner. Because your ancestry traces back to the first man, Adam, who was a sinner. And so we need to be born again because of a nature we inherited that is sinful. Secondly, we need to be born again because of a life that we need to get into heaven that we do not naturally have. I love swimming. And when I go swimming, I like to spend my time swimming underwater. And when I was young, at least, I don't know what I could do now, but when I was young, I could swim underwater for quite a distance. And I could go down quite a depth. But I've never, ever yet tried to swim underwater for half an hour. I mean, without aid. You know what I mean? For one simple reason, that I wasn't made with the kind of life that is required to be able to swim underwater. Underwater is not a natural environment for human beings. We don't have that kind of a life. I don't know if there's anyone here tonight, and your ambition is to be able to go to the moon sometime, or maybe to Mars. I tell you what, if ever you go, do me a favor, will you? When you land on the moon or on Mars, take your helmet off. Just try it. You say, I would never do a thing like that. Well, I wouldn't even go to start with. But if I did go, I certainly wouldn't take my helmet off because I'm not made for that environment. And you and I will never be able to breathe the sweet air of heaven unless we receive the kind of life that we need to get there. The Savior said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the kind of life you need to get into heaven, and you don't naturally have everlasting life. Mind you, there are, I would judge, hundreds of people in this auditorium tonight that have everlasting life, but they weren't born with it. They had to be born again to get it. That's what being born again means. It's having an infusion of the life of God into you. It's God imparting to you everlasting life. So you need to be born again. Number one, because of the nature you inherited that is sinful. Number two, because of a life that you need to get to heaven you don't naturally have. Number three, because of a destiny to which you are heading that you cannot possibly avoid unless you were born again. The Savior said, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Briefly, do you know what it means to perish? To perish means to go out of this world without knowing Christ as Savior. To go out into the vast beyond, into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there isn't a ray of light, where there isn't a drop of water to cool the tongue, to suffer the consequences eternally of your own foolishness and your own sinfulness. That's what it means to perish. And my friend, that's where naturally every one of us is heading, and we cannot possibly avoid it unless we're born again. I've got to bring it to a close. How can we get it? I want you to notice two things, please. First of all, Christ died on the cross that you might get it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the Lord Jesus went to Calvary and there laid down His life for us, enduring not only man's cruelty, but the wrath of God against sin, in order that men and women and boys and girls might come to know Him as Savior and be born again and have everlasting life. Christ died on the cross that you might be born again. And oh, by the way, He's alive. He's alive forevermore. He rose triumphantly from the dead, and because Christ died, and because Christ rose again, He can now give you everlasting life. But what must I do to be born again? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All you have to do, my friend, is put your confidence in the one who died for you on the cross and rose again the third day. The scripture says, "Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if you will call upon His name, and if you will acknowledge to Him that you're a sinner, but that He died for you upon the cross, the moment you put your faith in Him, that moment you'll be born again. You'll have everlasting life. You'll have the absolute guarantee of being in heaven one day. Now, I can't be at every entrance tonight, but if there is anyone here concerned and would like to speak, be down the front here, and you'll have to make your need known. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for the love of God that surpasses all knowledge. We thank Thee that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Lord, we'll never, never understand what it was to Thee to give Him to die for us on the cross. We thank Thee too for His willingness to suffer for us there. And we thank Thee that because Christ has died and because Christ has risen again, He's just waiting and yearning to become the Savior of some here this evening. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help each one to understand and grant that there will be those tonight that will trust Christ as their Savior. So we commend us to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 333, please. 333, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee. O Lamb of God, I come. We'll sing verses 1, 5, and 6 only of number 333, and the meeting will be over.